All right, well, in our Bible reading today, we come to Thessalonians, and I find the place, and we're reading for the last time on this series, reading from chapter 5, verse 16. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
Well, good morning. We wrap up 1 Thessalonians. This always gets sad at the end of a series when you finish up a book, because particularly a book that's been so good to us, where God has continued to speak to us and encourage us and stretch us. And it's anyone else like that? Anyone else been enjoying 1 Thessalonians? Some of you have missed a few. You might need to catch up on the podcasts. But God's been speaking to us, I think, through 1 Thessalonians. It's been good. Someone was saying this to me the other day, that one of the intriguing things about people is, and the interesting things about people, is people made up of layers. You only really feel like you've got to know someone where you've got in beneath some of the layers in their life, and the layers of how they feel about things, the layers of what they think about things, what do they really believe about life, the universe and everything. It's only when you get in beneath some of those layers that you really feel that you're connected with someone. And someone has come up with one of the ways of discussing that is to ask people what their dessert is. To ask, what dessert are you? I think a better question is, what dessert do your friends think you are? What dessert do your friends think you are? So, I don't even know how to say that. What is it? Yeah, that's what it says, but I just can't say it. Tiramisu. So, you see the layers there. Sweet, but not too sweet, from what I understand that one's all about. Some people are just that, really. Just a fruit salad. They're just, just a total mess. It's just a jumbled, mixed up, some people like that. Some people, less of a mess, but just lots of layers. Deeper you go, the more interesting it gets, maybe. And then, of course, the latest thing in desserts is deconstructed desserts. This is a deconstructed pavlova, apparently. Don't know about you, give me a real pavlova any day compared to the deconstructed version. Everything is nice and neatly compartmentalised. Every facet of their life is separate and under control. It's all neat. These are people, everything's neat and tidy, compartmentalised. Anyway, does anyone know any deconstructed pavlovas? I'm not sure. So I'm going to ask you a minute what you think your dessert is. But I asked someone what they thought my dessert was, and this was the answer I got. I thought that would have been kind. But anyway, what dessert do you think I am? A tamarillo nut butter crumble. Thank you. So I said, what is it about a tamarillo nut butter crumble that's... Because it looks like a harmless crumble. But the crumble's kind of nutty. And the fruit bursts with unexpected flavour. And if they had stopped there, I would have been happy with that. But then they went on and said, and every now and then you bite into a sour seed that makes your skin crawl. Now, I think they've taken it a bit too far, personally. I think they've just gone way too far. But what dessert are you? What dessert are you? I'll give you 30 seconds to talk to the person next to you. What dessert do you think you are? Are you a chocolate mousse? Are you an angel cake? What dessert do you think you are? Okay, I knew it was a big mistake, any of you guys talking about food. What I haven't been able to work out yet is whether it's the most interesting people that have the most layers or the scariest people that have the most layers. I'm still trying to work that out. What we're looking at, the passage of Scripture that we're looking at today, really it's only a couple of verses, we'll jump around a bit around it, but it's those two key verses are the main ones that we're going to be looking at today. What they're showing us is that we have someone who is keenly interested in every layer of your life. He's interested in every layer of your life, and he wants every layer of your life to flourish. He wants you to be all that you can be in every facet of your life. We tend to think about, you know, the spiritual, the physical, the emotional, but it's this whole rounded thing of who you are as a human being that God is intensely interested in. He was the one who knitted you together in your mother's womb. All of you. He's not just interested in your soul. He has plans for your body. The whole new heaven and new earth is the resurrection of your body, the resurrection of the whole of you. He has plans for you, and he is interested in every facet of you. So there's one who wants to bring light and warmth to every layer. There's one who won't run away from the scary layers. Not that any of you guys have them. But there's someone who won't run away from the scary layers. There's someone who can bring healing and wholeness to the broken and the messed up layers. God's interested in the emotional layers. He's interested in the physical layer. He's interested in psychologically what's going on for you. He's interested in your occupation. He's interested in your preoccupations. He's interested in all that you are, all the layers that make up you, God is interested in. How did Paul say it? Paul said it like this: may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? When was the last time you used through and through? I'm not sure I've used it recently, but that's what it means, doesn't it? Through and through, every layer, every level of who you are. May God sanctify you. May God make you his and whole at every level, through and through, skin to bone, bone to soul. May he make you his. And in case you didn't get it, he pretty much says the same thing again. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who calls you is faithful and who will do it. So we're going to unpack that this morning as we wrap up this series. As Paul was writing to this crew in Thessalonica 2,000 years ago, he's been talking a lot about life. It's been all about life, all about the whole of life. Been showing us that your life matters to God. What drives your life matters to God. We remember before our God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So what we've seen is that faith, hope, and love are huge drivers of life. They're huge motivators of life. If you want to be truly living life, then faith, hope, and love need to be the drivers of that life. They need to be the deep motivators of that life. What drives your life? Faith, hope, and love are great drivers of life. How you spend your life, is it all about you? Or is it about investing in others? We found on the way through Thessalonians, way through the Scriptures, if your life is just all about you, that will end up being a shrinking life, won't it? Your life shrinks. Shrinks, shrinks, shrinks when we go through those seasons or those phases of life where we just get caught in ourselves. Our life just shrinks. But if you want an expansive life, invest in other people. We urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what's good for each other and for everyone else. Or in the version that we've been looking at, try to be kind. Always strive to do what's good. No, it's not as good as try to be kind. We'll stick with try to be kind. Invest your life in other people's lives. You want an expansive life. An expansive life throws itself into other people's lives. How do you spend your life? Who do you serve with your life? They tell how the Thessalonians had a reputation. People were saying how they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Who do you serve? You've got a well-known theologian, Bob Dylan, says you've got to serve somebody. Yeah? Got to serve somebody. Who are you going to serve? It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but who are you going to serve? For us, we've talked here before about the fact that our idolatries are not necessarily things that are made of sticks or stones, although you don't have to travel too far in the Illawarra, our northern gate and our southern gate have got idols, haven't they? The sticks and stones and plaster. The gateways to our city are overseen by idols. Fascinating thought, isn't it? Helensburgh and Berkeley. But for us, the idolatries are more likely to be things like an idolatry of control. We want to be in control in our lives, or an idolatry of approval, desperately needing other people's approval, or constantly reading whether I'm okay out of the eyes of other people, or security, making sure that my life is safe and secure and neat and tidy, and deconstructed, compartmentalized. Security can drive us. It can become an idolatry in our life. It becomes the most important thing in my life is this, or the most important person in my life is this person. I desperately need this person. So they're idolatries. They're idolatries. They're those things which we're latching onto. I desperately need this to live the life that I want to live. That's an idolatry. Something that's replaced God at the center is an idolatry. They gave up their idols. They gave up their sticks and their stones and their plaster. They gave up also those internal control, approval, power, security idolatries. They gave those up in order to do what? To wait for his Son from heaven, to serve Jesus, to serve King Jesus, the one raised from the dead, the one who rescues us from the coming wrath. On the way through Thessalonians, we've seen Paul and God is interested in who you serve. Who do you serve with your life? And then where does God fit in? We looked at this last week. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So last week we talked about it, that those verses being all about recognizing and responding to the goodness of God in our lives. Anyone have any love bombs drop your way this week? Anyone? Any conscious of any love bombs? This is not a rhetorical question. Any love bombs this? No love bombs this week. I was out there having a cup of tea out the back on the porch at the back of my place, and just a flock of white cockatoos flew over, and I just go, wow, it's just good. Went for a walk on a beach out in the rain, and just the beaches are amazing, aren't they? Because the different atmosphere depending on the different weather, so it can be glorious sunshine or there can be a storm, but they're just beaches are somehow alive no matter what weather's going on there. And the beautiful thing is, once we've met God in Jesus, we bump into him all over the place. We bump into him at the beach. We bump into him out in the back porch when a flock of cockatoos fly over. There's something about this thing in our hearts that just goes, wow, thankfulness, and I know who to thank. I know who to thank. Anyone else, any love bombs this week? Yeah, sorry, Emma. Yeah, you go. Okay, mate, sorry. Yep.
Like, that place is amazing. God's everywhere.
Yep. Yeah, Kosciuszko National Park. And to be up, to be free and camping and out there and away from work and other responsibilities, yeah. Other things?
I had all my kids on me this morning in bed
jumping
on me.
Yeah. Yeah, how good's that? Your kids jump. Yeah, it's good. Yep.
Just now dancing with Lockie and Christina.
Yeah. Yeah, I was thinking there, the kids were just dancing around out the front here before at the beginning of church. Do you reckon God doesn't get off on that? I reckon he does. I think he delights in that. The parents are going, oh no, my kids. God's going, love it, bring it on. Recognizing and responding to the goodness of God. So where's God? Where does he fit into your life? Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. So Paul, in all the way through this letter, he's been saying our life matters, what we do with our life matters. And I think what's happening is in this section right at the end is not only saying your life matters, but now he wants to drive it even deeper. He wants to take it deeper and, as we'll see, actually much wider as well. Every part of you matters to God. The first thing he wants to say is sanctified. He talks about as being sanctified. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago, didn't we? That sanctify basically means be mine, be mine. Sanctified means set apart. We talked about it being like your mum or your grandma's those special cups and saucers that are in the special china cabinet that your mum or your grandma has, you know, that's sitting there just in case the Queen drops in one day. It's the only time they'll ever be used, you know, then they'll be brought out. Or they might be your mum's sewing scissors. Set apart. Set apart wholly, not to be used for anything else. Does anyone else know about sewing scissors? Is this a new idea to people? No? Yes? No, no. Janet had the sewing scissors. If ever I reached towards the sewing scissors because I had, you know, handouts to cut up for you on Sunday, I would be rebuked in ways that were seldom heard. They are the sanctified scissors. They are the set-apart scissors. They are the sewing scissors. They're holy. So it's not exactly how she put it, but that's what she was saying. That's the word. That's the word, sanctified, set apart. I'm trying to think for dads, what is it? I think for me it was the remote control. It's mine. The remote control is mine. If I'm in the room, no one else controls the remote control. It's my remote control. My remote control. I don't know, it's mine, it's mine. Something about yours. I told you about Izzy, my 5-year-old granddaughter, giving me a Valentine's card in the shape of a bee, saying, be mine. That's what sanctified means. Sanctified is be mine. That's what God's saying. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless. He's saying, may God himself, God, the God of peace, sanctify you. He's making you all his. He's making you all his. And all the way, at every level, he's making you his. That's what sanctified means. Be mine. Through and through, be mine. God's saying, I've given everything for you. I've given my son for you. I sent my son to the cross for you. I sent my son to hell for you, that you could be mine and I could be yours, that we could be together, not to manipulate and control, but that you might be free, that you might be released to love and be loved. But of course, love has boundaries, doesn't it? Love creates a boundary. That's the whole nature of love, is love creates the safe place to explore, to get to know each other, to get to know the layers, to get to know each other beneath the layers. That's what healthy love, that's what good love does. And of course, the extreme of that is romantic love, but in every relationship, that's the case. Love creates a safe place where we get to know each other beneath the layers. So I have guys that know me at depth because I've learnt to trust them and to get beneath the layers in each other's lives. That's love. That's true love. That's real connection. Well, this scripture is saying is God wants that for you. God wants to know you. He does know you beneath the layers. He wants you to know that he knows you layer upon layer upon layer, and that he loves you and accepts you and cares for you. At every layer, even the layers you're trying to hide from him, he knows about them and he loves you all the same. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. Let you be his all the way through. So as we wait for the return of Jesus, we wait patiently because not only is our loving Father preparing a place for us, he's also preparing us for that place. That's what this verse is saying. Not only preparing a place for us, he's preparing us for that place. And he's taken responsibility for that. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. He's taking responsibility for that. Anyone remember Mumford and Sons? The song, I'll Wait, we might, if we've got time, we'll listen to it later. But there's one verse where he says, so break my step and relent. In other words, there needs to be a shift. Repent. There needs to be a shift. Well, you forgave and I won't forget. Know what we've seen and him with less. I think of the cross, him with less. and now in some way shake the excess. We've all got excess in our lives. We've all got stuff we need to jettison. We've all got stuff that if God loves us and we love God, there's stuff that has to go. Isn't that the case? Love does that. Love requires that. The stuff that has to go. And the stuff that has to go, we actually find, was hindering. It wasn't helping. We were latched onto it. We thought it was actually at the core of our being. We thought it was the most important thing. And we let it go and find that it was just getting in the way. It was a hindrance. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through, because I will wait. I will wait for you. I will wait. I will wait for you. I'll wait. I'll wait for you, and I'll wait. I'll wait for you. How are you waiting? Are you waiting well? Are you waiting? Are you waiting, remembering that he forgave? You're not forgetting that he forgave? Are you letting go of the stuff that hinders, the stuff that gets in the way? You're letting go of that. You're releasing that. Shaking off the excess. How are you waiting? I think that's why Paul wrote these couple of verses at the end of 1 Thessalonians. Because he's been talking about the second coming, hasn't he? On the way through the letter, he's spoken about the second coming. I think he's sort of, how do you wait? How do you wait well? Well, because sometimes waiting is incredibly hard. And waiting is hard because, why aren't I done yet? Why aren't I better yet? Why do the same things still hook my legs from underneath me? How come? I thought you were going to make me better. I thought you were going to make me a better person, but there's still that stuff that gets to me. There's still the stuff at every level. My flesh lets me down. There's my soul, my emotions, my will, my mind, just chaos. And sometimes I just feel really disconnected from you in spirit. I think what he's saying here in these verses is wait well, and waiting well is trusting him. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. Wait for him, because who does the sanctifying? God himself, the God of peace. You notice he doesn't give us a do list to stick on our fridge. That's not sanctification. That's not the way home. The way home's not a do list. The way home is trusting him. The way home is resting in his love. The way home is resting in his affection for us and his forgiveness of us and his compassion for us and his mercy towards us, and the fact that he cuts us slack and cuts us slack and cuts us slack and cuts us slack as he enfolds us and draws us home. The Bible's not a self-help book, is it? Go into Dimmicks, you won't find the Bible in the self-help section. Some of you remember a few years back I spent New Year's Eve at Coffs Harbour Base Hospital. Thrilling. And I had a wards person wheeling me down in a wheelchair, because they don't trust you to walk in hospitals. So as soon as you arrive in a hospital, your legs drop off or something. You become incapable of walking, so they don't trust you to walk in, do they? You know, you'll be fine, but they wheelchair. So you got the wards person was taking me down to have a scan. And so we had this conversation, and she's saying, what do you do? I said, I teach people the Bible. She says, I have no interest in reading the Bible. I think I'll read the Quran, but I don't need to read the Bible, because I already know what the Bible says. I said, oh, that's fascinating. What does the Bible say? She said, oh, the Bible says be good. So that's interesting. I think the Bible actually says the very opposite of that. I said, I think the Bible says you are incapable of being good. That's what the Bible says. Otherwise, what's the cross all about? If we can be good, then the Bible just says, well, try a bit harder. Come on, you can do it. You can do it. Come on, come on. Yay, you! You're terrific! You're great! Try a bit harder! It's not what the Bible says. The Bible tells the story about God sending his son to die on a cross. That's the solution. How bad's the problem? It's not try a bit harder problem. It's your stuffed problem. And Jesus said he didn't come for the healthy. He said he came for the sick. He didn't come for the righteous. He came for those who knew they weren't. He came for the stuff-ups. He came for the people who knew that they weren't good, couldn't be good. They'd tried good, failed at it. Jesus says, yeah, they're the ones I came for. Those ones. May God himself. Doesn't it take the pressure off a little? May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you. That's how the apostle wraps up his letter. And just remember, don't forget to do this, do that, and do the other thing. That's not how he wraps it up. He does. He tells us to kiss each other and read his letter to each other. That's the do list. It's not that he doesn't have one at all, but do you get the point? It's not straighten up and, you know, fly straight. What's that saying? Yeah, that one. That's not what he says. What he says is, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. How cool is that? Who takes responsibility for it? God takes responsibility for it. May God himself paid in full. Well, the beautiful thing about Jesus, of course, is that Jesus has done all that's needed for that to happen. Some people I know have bought a new house, so they've paid for it, well, sort of, in that funny arrangement that we have with these things called banks. They've paid for it. They've exchanged contracts. And now they're making plans about what colours they're going to paint walls or which walls they're going to knock out and what they're going to do to the place to make it theirs. And of course, God has paid in full for us, hasn't he, in the cross. And Jesus on the cross said, it is finished. You know, paid in full. The contract's exchanged so that we might be his. In fact, let me read to you how Jesus describes it. Jesus uses these words to describe the new relationship. Whoever has my commands and keeps them, in other words, whoever trusts in me is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. I do have it here. John 14:23 now. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching, will trust me. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love, we will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. So as we wait for the return of Jesus, how do we wait? Well, will we trust in, obey the word of Jesus? We trust in his death in our place. We seek to obey our King. When we stuff up, we go back to the cross. We're washed clean again. We're dressed in his righteousness. And we press on again. As Wade was telling us earlier, we have our falls, but we're little kids, so we don't fall too far. We get back up again. And off we go again, because we have a Father who is constantly ready to pick us up. So we wait patiently because we have a loving Father who's not only preparing a place for us, but preparing us for the place. We wait patiently. And the Son and the Father, there they are, they're moving in. Did you get that? They're taking up residence. They're moving in. They're moving in to prepare us for the place that they're preparing for us, to renew, to renovate, and to release our lives. Well, who is it precisely who does this? The God of peace. May God himself, the God of... Why peace? Why did he pick on the word peace? Why did Paul say that? One of the tricks with all of this, of course, is when we use the word peace, we tend to use it in either of two ways. We either think, well, I think of peace versus war. Yeah? So we either think of peace versus war, and of course, in a sense, that's exactly what the peace is that God has brought between heaven and earth. We were enemies, but Christ died for us. So there is that sort of peace. The other peace we talk about is like inner peace. We talk about being calm, don't we? And certainly the Holy Spirit's been given to us that we might be internally calm, that we might be settled on the inside as well. But biblical peace is far richer than that. Biblical peace is, what's the word, biblical peace? What's the word? Shalom. The word is shalom. It means might everything flourish. That's the word. Thriving and flourishing is what shalom means. That everything might be as it was intended to be, thriving and flourishing as it was intended to be. Every thread of your life, that's where we've got that tapestry there, every thread of your life woven perfectly into this beautiful tapestry. So Kim Teller, who's Tim Keller's cousin, Tim Keller goes further. He says this: God created the world to be a fabric for everything to be woven together and interdependent. If I threw 1,000 threads onto a table, they wouldn't be a fabric. They'd just be threads lying on top of each other. Threads become a fabric when each one has been woven over, under, around, and through every other one. The more interdependent they are, the more beautiful they become. See that in the tapestry. The more interwoven they are, the stronger and warmer they are. God made the world with billions of entities, but he didn't make them to be an unorganized mass. Rather, he made them to be in a beautiful, harmonious, knitted, webbed, interdependent relationship with one another. So personally, that means the tangled mess of the layers of my life, God is somehow weaving something beautiful in that. In and through the pain and the suffering of it, and the joys and the delights of it, and the confusion and the unsettledness and the chaos of it, somehow in all the chaos, the tangled mess of layers, God's actually weaving something that's beautiful. God's doing something light and something warm in the midst of all of that. But it's bigger than that as well. It goes bigger than that. It's not just in our personal lives. It also means that God's up to something. He's weaving us individually into something even bigger and more beautiful and united. I think just perfect that this morning we heard from Anderson and Denise. And there's a couple who've sought to give a couple of little kids a very different trajectory in their life than they would have had. Is that right? They're seeking to give them an opportunity to thrive and to flourish where they would not otherwise have done that. That's a cost in that, huge cost in that. But the goal is that those kids might know shalom, that those kids might know peace. And God's goal, of course, is that every child know that. That every child thrive and every child flourish. Every child be all that that child can be. That's God's goal. That's peace. That spread all over the world. And that's, where does it start? Well, he's already hit it with us, hasn't he? Live in peace with each other, he said. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what's good for each other, for everyone else. That's peace. That's peace. Everyone thriving, everyone flourishing, everyone being who they can be. Our God, the God of peace. That's the culture of heaven that God wants to colonize earth with. And he wants to do it through and through, top to tail, all the way through, skin to bone, bone to soul, soul to spirit. God isn't just interested in your soul. He has plans for your body. He isn't just interested in your mind. He is fascinated and intrigued and concerned about what's going on in your heart, about what you feel about things. God wants the whole package deal to be whole. Your mind uncorrupted, your heart free, your body healed, your will true, your soul clean, top to bottom, inside and out. You matter to God. And as we've already started to see, that's not just true of us individually, that's true of us together as well. All of us, not just individually, but together. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all people God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with yous all. You know, we read you and we just see it as individual. Oh, well, thanks very much. Yeah, I appreciate that. It's yous. It's all of us. Again, it's the corporate nature of it all. It's not just about me, it's about us. It's not just about us, it's about them. It's not just about them, it's about the whole world. That's God's target. Let me just very briefly, that plays, of course, into how we hear God's voice together. We hear God's voice together above all else in his word, don't we? That's where he's promised to speak to us, in his word. But you notice we have a preaching team here. We don't just have one person who somehow is the spokesperson from God, you know. No one has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit. And so we have a plethora of people that we invite to speak God's word into our lives. And so the scripture says, don't quench the spirit, don't treat prophecies with contempt. What are prophecies? Well, Paul tells us prophecies is that which strengthens, encourages and comforts. Prophecies don't necessarily involve tea leaves. You picking that up? God speaks to us in all sorts of ways where he strengthens, encourages and comforts us. And that's why last week I just sensed in the spirit we needed to open up what's God saying to the body of Christ through the body of Christ. Sometimes you've got a word from God for us. Scripture says, don't treat, you know, don't quench the spirit. Don't treat prophecies with contempt. Test them all. It's not like Old Testament prophecy. Old Testament prophecy was, thus saith the Lord, obey it or die. You know, that's Old Testament prophecy. New Testament prophecy is quite different to that. It's the body of Christ strengthening, encouraging and comforting one another from the word of God that comes to them. Test it all. Hold on to what's good, he says. Every part of you matters to God. Every part of you matters to God. As we wait for Jesus to come, we wait patiently because the one who's preparing a place for us is also preparing us for that place. I somehow think that Mumford and Sons had done their morning devotions out of 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24 before they wrote, oh wait, this, I don't know. It's a lot of it that comes through. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, he'll do it. Let's have a listen.
Like a stone, and I fell heavy into your arms. These days of darkness, which we've known, will blow away with this new sun. But strong, and use my head alongside my heart. So tame my flesh and fix my eyes. I tethered mine, freed from the lies.
love that line, a tethered mind freed from the lies. You know, we think freedom's all about not being tethered, but in fact what we find is that freedom's found in being tethered to God, isn't it? May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. Be mine, be mine. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Thank you, Father. Yeah, we thank you so much. Thank you that as we wait, we can wait patiently for you, because you're not only preparing a place for us, you're preparing us for that place. We confess before you there are times when we find it hard to wait. We confess there are times when our flesh just craves and growls and tackles us. There are times when our soul is fragmented, our mind, our emotions, our will just seems to tear us all apart. There are times when we feel so distant from you. Our spirit just seems cut off from you. That's the reality. But we sense that that was the reality for the crew back in Thessalonica as well. They needed to be reminded that to wait well is to rely on you to be taking responsibility for what needs to happen in our lives. Not that we don't, not that we're passive in that, we're actively cooperating with you, the living God who's taken up residence in our minds, our hearts, our souls. But help us to trust you all the more. Help us to rely on you all the more. Help us to let you love us more and more. Let you be the gracious God that you are. That in receiving your grace and receiving your love, receiving your promise, that you'll keep us blameless, that you'll purify us and cleanse us, and we might find that we're actually living the different lives that we long to live. Grant us your grace, that we might have tethered minds, that are lives that are set free. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.